Because we're starting in a new kind of portion of 1 Corinthians, I wanted to not read the scripture this morning because really we have to do a little bit of a background on this. So before we get into the entirety of chapter 12, we're just going to kind of work our way through it, probably not at the light speed record that we normally travel, but we're going to move a little bit slower than that, I guess, today. But I want to just kind of develop this a little bit before we break into this, because I think there's sometimes a lack of understanding about God's desire to reveal himself to us on an ongoing basis as believers and for the Spirit to continue to minister to us and work through us. And so I wanted to set some of that up. But before I do, I wanted to remind you about what's happening in 1 Corinthians. You remember Paul in the first six chapters, just for outline kind of comprehension's sake, you remember he wanted to talk to him about things that were concerning him regarding them. Remember, they were divided where they should have been connected and united together. You remember that's the first four chapters, and then the next two chapters, chapters 5 and 6, they were kind of unwound where they should have been connected. It just was kind of, both sides of that were kind of opened up for us, and Paul's concerns about that. Then we hit chapter 7, and Paul begins to answer through chapter 16, through the conclusion of 1 Corinthians. He begins to answer questions that the Corinthian church had, that he had written to Paul, and he had questions for them, and he wanted to begin to respond to those questions and answer those questions. Chapter 7 was marriage and singleness. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 was the liberties or freedoms we get to enjoy as Christians. Last week in chapter 11, we talked about the order of things within the church and how we fit into that order and the organization that God has designed. God says do all things, but decently and in order. God's just a God of order. It's not random. It's not just the big explosion that took place that put all this together. God has a master plan and a design on how it all fits together. And he wanted us to understand how certain things fit in to the body of Christ and how the church was to work, which really sets us up for chapters 12, 13, and 14 as we kind of get into the spiritual gifts, the operation of the spirit realm in the ministry as far as the church, the body of Christ goes, even through this day. And then chapter 15, the resurrection of the dead, and chapter 16, offering and giving and so on. So chapter 12, as we get started. Some interesting things as we first get started with this. We're going to back up in just a second to read another portion of scripture out of chapter 10, where we kind of got another mention like this. But let me read just the first verse. You can read with me in chapter 12. Now concerning spirituals, or spiritual gifts. The gift, you can see in your Bible, a lot of your Bibles, you see gifts is kind of in italics. It's an addition to help us to understand the basic context of what Paul is saying. So it's been added there to kind of help us to understand, but it would originally just read, now concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, I hadn't heard that term a whole lot until a number of years ago, when I moved out into Southwest Missouri. And I don't know, that word just gets used a little bit more frequently down there. And it's usually in somewhat of a derogatory way. I would ask a question on a project or something. They'd look at me, what are you, ignorant? You know, I think, wow, I guess. I thought it was a legit question. But anyhow, the idea is here, Paul's not saying it derogatory. He's saying it really in a very positive way. He goes, I don't want you to be unawares or uninformed about spirituals, about how the spirit realm, how the Holy Spirit works within the body of Christ. They've got questions about it, legit questions. Their questions aren't different, really, probably, than a lot of our questions. They, in their day, had the same kind of things that we have circulating. The things that people would say about, well, you know, my cousin's sister, you know, she one time, you know, opened herself up to the Spirit, and, you know, she was just blaspheming in the church service, you know. Now, if you ever noticed this, it's interesting. It's very detached. It's never firsthand information. Think about that. It's never direct. It's always detached, third, fourth, fifth party out of how that happened. And I really think we want to be open to the Lord. We want to be open to the Spirit. We want to hear from His Word and His heart. We want to know what God would desire for us. I don't think there's any person here that if I asked for a show of hands and we said, hey, who doesn't want, or who does want, I should say, in a positive, who does want all of what God has for them? I don't think everybody's going to stick their hand. We all want all that God has for us. And so there's got to be an openness to God. God doesn't move exactly the way we move, and God doesn't think exactly the way we think. That's why we've got His Word to show us some of these things. Paul starts off, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things or uninformed. No different than today, I believe it's very likely that they had the same kind of fears, that if you open yourself up to certain things like this, you might be overtaken, because it's the spirit realm, by a demonic force. Well, just turn quickly with me, just before we get too far into this, turn quickly with me to Luke's account, chapter 11. And there will be other things that will help us to understand this also, but Luke chapter 11, verse 13, makes a pretty clear statement to us regarding this thought. If you then being evil, speaking of all of humanity, and it was all regarding asking from the Lord and receiving things from the Lord, He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And remember, He's talking about if your son asks for bread from the father, you know, would He give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would He give him a serpent instead of a fish? You know, and the thought here, as Jesus is saying this, goes on and says, if you then, being evil, you know, you're just natural people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If you ask, God's not going to allow you to be overtaken with some demonic force. There's a couple things that happen. A Christian, someone who's been born again, someone who's given their life to the Lord, someone who's given their life to the Lord has been sealed with the Spirit of promise. God comes into the believer's life and indwells them, and they are sealed with the Spirit, marked out in the spirit realm, stamped, put in there with like a signet mark on them, saying, hey, this is in the spirit realm, this belongs to me. We as Christians, if we've given our lives to the Lord and we profess Christianity, we've been sealed, marked out in the realm of the Spirit. We belong, we are a possession until we arrive to our destination. They understood all this. It made great sense to them. They knew what an insignia ring looked like. They knew what the wax seal was on the package. And the servant was out going, caring for the master's goods, getting things from a distant land, and would mark out. And it would stamp that crate or whatever it was, and it would say that that belonged to his master until it got to its ultimate destination. See, you and I look, that's the way it is in the realm of the Spirit. You got this mark on you that says you belong to God. I belong to God as a Christian. Now, if we belong to God, then it's not possible that a house can be divided. In other words, you can't then be possessed by a demonic spirit. You can be oppressed, you can be harassed. There's a lot of stuff that can go down in your life, believe me. But you cannot be possessed because you are already the possession of another. It's inconsistent, it's not possible, it doesn't happen. And that's an interesting truth to know. And if we ask God for His Spirit, He's not going to give us something different than His Spirit. So, there were a few other things. This is like sideline note, just something. This is just an FYI interesting thing to tuck away, and I would mark these down. I did, because I think they're very interesting. This is one of five interesting things that you and I are not to be ignorant or unaware or uninformed about. There's five that Paul marks out in Scripture. You can go back with me just a page or so. My Bible is just a page, to chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Paul is making the statement here, hey, I don't want you to be uninformed about the typology that, or the types of things relating to the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament examples and things that we saw. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. All of these things are pointing back to Jesus. They aren't just simple little fun stories, but there's a reason for them, and they point back. And how now? Through unfortunate liberal theology, we end up with this kind of thought process. And I always marvel at those kind of things because of the fact that, oh, wow, you know, they talk about the Egyptian. This is my favorite one. Some of you have heard this before, but I got to repeat it because I think it's funny. The idea of the Egyptian army. They're chasing after Moses and the nation Israel, and they're just about to overtake them. Now, Moses gets out his staff, led by the Lord. He touches the Red Sea. The Red Sea parts. You guys know this happened. We've watched the Ten Commandments. You know what went down. You know how he just touched it, you know, and the water heaps up, and they just kind of cry. But the Bible declares that that's what happened. And you know what? I'm just foolish enough to believe that. You know, if the creator of the universe can step out of the eternal realm and into space and time and come to this earth and be embodied in the form of humanity and then suffer on the cross and die for my sin and your sin to pay the price that you and I might have relationship with the Father, I'm cool with the Red Sea heaping up. If you get through Genesis 1:1, everything else is pretty easy too, isn't it? God created. Man, you look around you at all that God created, the heavens and the earth and all the things contained therein. You know, you get over that hurdle, you're home free. You know, if you believe that, everything else is pretty basic. So they cross through, the water heaps up, they cross through. Then all of a sudden they turn back, the water kind of, before it kind of closes back in, the whole Egyptian army chases in after them. The only thing that happened is they didn't, God wasn't with them, and the water just covered over them. Now, other than that, we get into liberal theology, and they say, well, you know, it's kind of a fanciful story, and they explain how, you know, there's this land bridge, and they really crossed on this land bridge, and a certain time of year, the waters got out there, and they just kind of meandered through, and it was more marshy and stuff, and they just kind of made their way through it. That's fine for the nation Israel. Okay, that's cool. But the whole Egyptian army drowning in, like, ankle-deep water or something? You see, that's what happens when we get our minds busy trying to figure all of the nuances and the excellencies and the awesomeness of the creator of the universe, and we don't just accept certain things by faith. I think it's wonderful. I think it's fascinating. And Paul just is saying, hey, don't be ignorant or unaware. Those things are pointing to other things. Go back to Mount Moriah. Go back to Mount Moriah. Calvary. Golgotha, the place of the skull, just outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus is led up to be sacrificed. But go back years, years, years earlier, and you see a story that gives us the types of the Father and the Son. As Abraham is going up with Isaac, as the Father, Heavenly Father, tells Isaac, take thine son, thine only son. It wasn't his only son, was it? He had another son, but it was the only son of promise. The miraculous. The one that really shouldn't even exist but does. And he said, you take that son, thine only son. And then Isaac, 30-some years old, he's going with dad. He could easily overtake dad. Dad's 100 and something by now, you know? But out of obedience, all of a sudden, knife comes out. Hey, Dad, so cool, we got the wood, we got the fire, we're ready to, you know, do the sacrifice, but where is the sacrifice? God himself will be the sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. You see, all those things are to show us in beautiful, wonderful, awesome word pictures. Don't be ignorant or unaware that that's showing us something of a grander scale of what's to come in the person of Jesus Christ. Then we just hit this one in chapter 12, the second one, of how God moves in his spirit, spirituals, how God works in the realm of the spirit. Don't be ignorant regarding that or unaware or uninformed. That was your second one. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You'll probably find it easier than you can say it. But I do not want you to be... Are you guys reading along? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be... Somebody found it. Ignorant. Correct. I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, or ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. It's the beginning of this whole area where he starts to unfold the rapture of the church that we would understand. But again, this is another area of limited information. It's not limited in the Bible, just limited of the scope of comprehension. Again, some of these things I know when you read through them, you think, well, how does this really play out? And we got to watch and wait and let God work it out. Chapter 2, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. His man won't want you to be ignorant about Satan's devices and how he does things. Again, these are all areas that just pop up. 2 Corinthians 2:11. And then Romans, this is the last one, the fifth one. Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And he spends all this time talking about the nation Israel and how they fit into the big picture in our world today. Now, so the future of Israel, its place in world history, is part of what Paul is talking about. Interesting to me that all five of those areas that he says, hey, I don't want you to be uninformed, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things, are all areas that we see within the church as areas of struggle and issue. And it's just fascinating to me that Paul says, hey, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. So sometimes we got to peel back a little bit and just go into, hey, let's get simple. Let's not simple-minded. Let's get basic, though. Let's get just to the core of the heart and mind of God. Say, God, what would you want to import into our lives? Because you don't want us to be uninformed of spirituals or how God's spirit might move and how he might want to work within the body of Christ today. So we get to our time today, and that was just the first part of the introduction. Exciting stuff, though. I do find this to be one of, actually, I like all of it, but this is one of my favorite things to discuss. I had a buddy, a guy, his name's Chumno. I share about Chumno once in a while. But Chumno's from Cambodia. He lives in that area that we know as like the killing fields. And he grew up there. He's probably, I would say, in his very early 40s, maybe older. It's hard for me to tell. They're good-looking people, and they age well. So I'm not real sure exactly how. He may be an old guy like me. I'm not sure. But he grew up during all of this oppression and all this stuff that had gone on. And he started this ministry, and he ministers to people dying from HIV, which is just erupting all through there. I mean, it's just unbelievable. There's nothing that he can do medically or anything. It's just a ministry to help care for them as they're leaving this earth. And he's trying to minister and give them, you know, Jesus and share Jesus with them. So he creates these little care centers. He's got them dotted all over this part of the country down there. And he was at this missions thing with us one time, and we kind of broke away afterwards. And there were several of us there that were from the States, and then some guys from scattered from different parts of the world. And one of the things, we were standing around talking, and we're going to just about to have some prayer, and he wanted to talk for a minute. So he speaks decent English, and he just goes, "Hey, you know, something's missing." You know, he's been a Christian a long time. He's got these awesome ministries going and stuff. And he just goes, "There's something really missing." He goes, I can't really explain it. He goes down these things. And now all of a sudden, you know, all our antennas go up. We know what he's talking about. Because people have been talking about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And he was not really informed about any of that. He'd never been taught any of that. He wasn't familiar with any of that. And so we just shared with him briefly. It was like a few minutes along, just a little brief. Study. I know I need that. That's what I need. The task out in front of us oftentimes is enormous. And we need the power of his Spirit to come upon us in order to do what he would want us to do. So we just laid hands on him, prayed for him. Filled with the Spirit, went back, and his ministry is just prolific now. He communicates back with us. He can't even explain the change because he was trying to do everything he could, but it was limited energies in comparison to his dependency on the power of the Spirit moving through his life. Wonderful, wonderful truths. So we don't want to be uninformed about spirituals. Paul says in verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." That kind of ties into where we started, doesn't it, a little bit? That's interesting, isn't it, how that happens? "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus cursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." You can't say from your heart that Jesus is Lord. You can't say that from your heart unless you've been born again. It's just words. It's nothing. But when you say it and it's from your heart, it's not possible. He says, "No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." It's not going to happen. We have such peace in that. We have such encouragement. And isn't it great that that same kind of thing must have been circling around in their groups, you know, years ago, and the enemy would want that to prevent us from going forward when we want to raise our hand and say, "Yes, I want more of God. I want God to use me and to the fullest that he possibly can." Wonderful, wonderful truth. Before we get a whole lot further into this, though, I want to talk a little bit about what I started off with Chumno and our dependency or our need for this. First thing, before we get into a whole bunch of reading through and studying through this, I want you to just think simply. One of the things we find in Scripture is the coming upon, the outpouring of, being filled with, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit are often used interchangeably. I have no problem with that. Does anybody have a problem with that? I don't think that's a problem. The infilling of the Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or but certain things end up having these certain ideas associated with them, and they go into this taboo bin, you know? And without really looking through this, simply going through it from the perspective of God's heart and his word, and where they were at, and what's going on today, and our need for, or our dependency of. So, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling, the coming upon, I would be saying, are very similar in my comprehension and understanding in a simple way when people are using those terms. But before you establish any kind of doctrine, and you know doctrine, simply stated, is a teaching that we would want to be adherents to within as New Testament believers. So as New Testament believers, people who've given their lives to Jesus Christ, we're following Jesus today, New Testament believers, we have simple criteria. It's not super complicated for us to establish doctrine, how we would live our lives, this teaching that would show us how to live our lives. There's three things. This is a simple version of this, but there's three key things that we need. Jesus needs to have taught it. We need to see it somewhere in the four Gospels. We need to see Jesus teaching this. This idea, this concept, whatever it is, for us to establish that as a manner of practice, something we would give instruction about, Jesus needs to have taught it. That's the first one. The second criteria that needs to come into play is, did we see this happening in the first church? We start reading through the book of Acts. And we say, did we see that happening in Acts? Is it something that they were doing during the first church? So, first church practiced it, and it's found in the book of Acts. The third thing we need to find then, is this something that we see in the letters being reinforced, written out to us, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to young Timothy, to Titus? Is this something that's, did Peter talk about it? We just need to see it coming up in the letters also. It doesn't have to be in every letter, but it needs to be in a letter so that we can have at least these three main portions where we see Jesus taught it, we see the first church practiced it, and we see it being reinforced to the church as it's coming up. So this is how we establish New Testament doctrine. Not real complicated. It's pretty straightforward. It's something that just makes good sense, and it seems good. So did Jesus teach about this? Well, I like one thing that it comes up in the gospel, and I love this fact, that Jesus, and this is the value of this, is Jesus quoted this. You can write these down, because we'll be doing Bible hop for a couple minutes, okay? I just write them down, and you can look them up for yourself later and be a good Berean and make sure that Pastor Jim's not leading you down the bad trail here. But the idea is, in Matthew, the first one, in Did Jesus Teach It? We see Jesus then restating this very thing in Matthew 3, verse 11. Indeed, John, his cousin, John the Baptist, is saying, indeed, I baptize you with water into repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Power and purity are going to be yours. Power and purity are going to be used. Now, Jesus goes back and requotes that same thing. He says, you heard this said. So that's the first mention of this, and I kind of like it, because we get kind of weird, don't we? We say, oh, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, we get like kind of weirded out and stuff by this, but we don't need to be. It's a biblical term. It's okay. It's just something, it's a term that's used. It's an immersion in. That's all it's talking about, just an immersion in. No more different than we go out for water baptism and you're just immersed in this fully. John chapter 14 gives us another note of this same thought. John 14. And I have really only cited a few simple little thing, just so we can get a sampler of the idea of, is this something that we could see as possible doctrine for today? John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send the Spirit. Chapter 16 of John's Gospel also. Verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. You know, they're bumming. You know, man, we've been hanging out with Jesus for a few years. It's been really cool. And now look at man, he says he's going to go away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Notice verse 7. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. He says, I'm going to send that, the Spirit, to you. And he goes on and gives a little more description about some of the work of the Spirit of God. Certainly, Jesus talked about the baptism of the Spirit, that the Spirit would come upon the believer's life. But let's see. what happens? Does it go on in the first church? Well, we have to look in Acts, don't we? Quickly, this is just very quick because we're going to recite a couple of these things. But in verse 4 of chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's Jesus referencing back what his cousin John the Baptist had said. So, we see that as time has gone by, we watch the Spirit come upon the believers in Acts chapter 2. We then see in chapter 10 that same thing transpiring again with, remember, Cornelius and the Gentile group. So it wasn't just to the Jewish believers, but it was to the Gentiles also, to all the church. Then we go on into Acts 19, and we see another reference of this same thing practiced in Acts. Again, I just cited a few things there to see. Now, is it reinforced in the letters? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, certainly we see it spoken of. Chapter 12 of Romans and Ephesians 4 all speak very clearly of the work of the Spirit in the believer's life. And then there are many, many, many other references to the work of the Spirit in the believer's life as we go through and read through the letters. Clearly, we can see that the baptism of the Spirit or the outpouring of the Spirit or the coming upon aspect, the infilling, is all part of New Testament truth. I want to go over and read something that Luke made account of also in chapter 24. The reason to painstakingly do a little bit of this is because so often it is commented or thought that this is something that was good for a time period, but not really have anything to do with today. Well, it's hard to see that when you just simply read through some of these scriptures, and it doesn't really terminate anywhere at all. It's just this ongoing work. God is still moving. God is still working. God is still wanting to pour out his Spirit. In chapter 24 of Luke's account, verse 46, he said to them, Jesus speaking, he said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Again, to even a Jewish group like these guys, that's a radical statement. Because they have been taught from a very young age that, man, it does not fit with Gentiles. Only Jews could be saved. It just does not fit. Gentiles were good to feed the fires of hell, and that was it. That was their mentality. He says, no, it's going to start in Jerusalem, but to all nations. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. So this idea of the Spirit coming upon the believer's life, and he says, go wait in Jerusalem till this takes place. The thought to me that at some point, now we've grown to this place in our walk with God or in our journey with Jesus, that somehow we no longer need the guidance, the direction, the infilling, the empowering of the Spirit in and through the believer's life is incomprehensible to me personally. It makes absolutely no sense. There is no institution, there is no place where you can really go to learn or to understand how the move of the Spirit is and to develop that ability to flow with God in that way. That's not something you can just go to some institution and that now these institutions exist and we have all this now new, this knowledge that helps us. So, you know, Jesus has come, he's died on the cross for our sins, and so we just don't need that anymore. Are you kidding me? It's inconceivable to me that that would be even possible when I read through the scriptures. Jesus tells them to wait there for this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise isn't of something else. Jesus continually references the promise in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, continually references it that way. We read in this part of Acts, the first part of it, verses 4 and 5, and how they were to be dependent, they were to wait there, and to be dependent on the Spirit coming. For truly, it says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Again, Jesus here using that same term, an immersion, just a complete saturation in that. It is interesting when you go to John 20, verse 21, 22, and 23, because therein lies a spot where there are those that would say, well, Jesus breathed on them, they were to receive the Spirit, and so the Spirit's already been given to them. Verse 21 says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, and he's speaking to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, again, this is post-crucifixion. He couldn't have done this this is post. He's been crucified, right? So now they can experience regeneration. They can be saved. I believe most likely that's more the birth of the church. When we read Acts chapter 2, I believe that's more the birth of the church, really. Because that's where the regeneration actually could take place. In other words, they could be born again at that point as the Spirit came into their lives. But then if the Spirit had come into their lives, then what is he talking about? Go wait for something else. If there's not a further work of God than him just dwelling in us. I think God dwelling in me, one, that just blows my mind because I know me. And I know some of you, and it blows my mind that God dwells in you too. So, but the reality is that just the fact that God lives within us, that he chooses to make my heart, your heart, his home, is just awesome and inconceivable almost to me. It's a wonderful marvel. And I marvel at that. But then take it one step further. Who says, I just don't want anything to do with God any further than just that? Oh my goodness, no. We want God to use us. And then all of a sudden, he comes into our lives and he begins to flow through our lives and to use us. Oh my, that's a whole nother dimension, a whole nother dynamic, a wonderful, beautiful thing as God does that in and through the believer's life. That idea of stepping out, crossing the Jordan, entering into the fullness, that promised land that we see in typology and it's revealed to us. This word here, when it's said that he would breathe the Spirit on them and he would be in them, you know, receive the Holy Spirit, this is not the Greek preposition that talks about him coming upon. This is just that idea of him being within. And this gets pretty important in our understanding of this. What is the quick purpose in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts? What is the quick purpose of this? The Spirit coming upon the believer's life. But you shall receive power, that dynamic power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then I write in my margin, I don't have a lot of space, but I write a little thing. E-E-P-I. A P. That is a Greek preposition, and it means to come upon. Okay? It's important you note this. That's what's used there. It says, he has come upon you, and you shall be, as he's come upon us, empowered us, then we are to be his witnesses to him, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now remember this. This gets really wild out there when you start looking at what transpired. And you see how Jesus has told these guys, go into all the world, the known world, go and share the gospel. Now, again, we talk about this from time to time, but the thought is, and the reality is they've never left town before, basically. They haven't left their countryside. That's all they know of the world. What an unbelievable task. How many of these guys were awesome, just brilliant scholars? Goose egg, zero. He came along later, didn't he? Paul the Apostle, one born out of time. And he said, I consider all of that knowledge I have trash. It's rubbish. He uses a pretty strong term, actually. Dung. It's just nothing. Who needs it in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is? Man, that's great. So he's saying, hey, that stuff wasn't what it was all about. It's about knowing him. And that's what he had to share. That's what he went and shared. Everywhere he went, that's what he went and shared. These guys are being told, go into all the world. And I mean, there's just like, okay, sounds good. Now, they've just seen their leader killed. They've just seen their leader back alive. I'd be reeling really bad at this point. I still am when I just think about it. But the idea of that's what's really gone on, this is what's transpired. And now they're told, hey, and you know, by the way, take this information, just spread it all over the world. That's a big task. See, he's saying to them now, hey, but you're not, this isn't dependent on you or your ability. This is dependent upon my spirit moving in and through your life as I come upon you. I will do it miraculously as I move and work and do this naturally, but supernaturally, you know? God does it in these wonderful ways. All of a sudden, there's this phone call, this conversation, this need, interaction. This takes place. That goes on. This happens, and we're able to share. God just chooses. He could have had an angelic being just continually circling the earth, couldn't he? He can do anything he wants. Now, if it was Raul, it'd just be burp, burp, repent, turn, burn. You know, he'd just be real direct with it. That's my pastor. He would have been just very clear if he was the angelic being that just circled the earth, you know? But it doesn't go that way, does it? He's choosing to use you. He's choosing to use me. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant regarding spirituals. I want you to be informed about how I move in and how I desire to move in and through you as an individual and the body as a whole. Too quickly we discard this because we think, oh, it's unfamiliar. I might open myself up and blaspheme God. That would be horrible. Yeah, it would, but I don't think it'll happen. So there's this purpose of the Spirit coming upon us that we would be witnesses. John 14 gives us the other area. We're just about done with this morning. John 14 gives us these other two Greek prepositions. If you go down, chapter 14, beginning with verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says to the disciples. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. That is P-A-R-A, para, which basically means alongside, parallel to, alongside. So, first preposition, he first comes alongside. And that's no doubt about that. He comes alongside our lives, and he starts talking to us. And he starts ministering to us. This is before we even know God. He just comes back alongside of us, and he starts wooing us, drawing us into this relationship. And then it says, and will be in you. And it's talking, and that one is E-N. And that is the indwelling within the believer's life. So he lives within us. So no doubt, he lives within all of us. But then when we get to that Acts 1:8, we find it's a different preposition, and it means filled or to come upon or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we think back, Jesus being our ultimate example in this, let's think for just a moment as we're closing out this thought this morning. When we think back on this and we think, okay, so Jesus went down. Why did Jesus need to be baptized at all, ever? Why would Jesus need to be baptized? Because he took on the form of man, and to be an example to you and me, he's going to be baptized. To be an example for us, to show us what we need to do. So he goes down, and his cousin, oh, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He recognizes him. John the Baptist does. He says, no, man, dude, you ought to baptize me. It should be done so. Now, he baptized him, and it's only for to show us the example of what we need to do. But what happens then? All of a sudden, he comes out, and all of a sudden, the Spirit comes upon him, descending upon him in the form of a dove. Was, as the Son of God, the Spirit not already in him? Of course. Again, it's this picture for us to see the Spirit now coming upon him. From there on, goes into all of the public ministry. Remember? From there on out, all the ministry started to take place. Just like we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us in order to fulfill and do those things that God purposes. Jesus does these not for his benefit, for your benefit, for my benefit, to show us how it works. Fully God, fully man. Revealing himself to us, showing us he's our example in all things. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. We talked about that promise that he spoke of. He spoke about it in Luke 24:46 through 49. We just talked about that promise. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says in verse 39, he says, and the promise is for you, for those people immediately there. And he says, and those who will come after, and it says, ultimately, to all peoples that would call upon the name of the Lord. So when you read that and you think about, well, wow, is that the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call? Do you see any jumping off point where all of a sudden that promise, speaking of the Spirit of God, is not available any longer to believe? It doesn't make any sense. I just wanted, before we get started and getting into all this stuff and we start breaking it down, which obviously we're not going to do right now, but before we go into this, there needs to be an understanding that this is a doctrine for New Testament believers, and we want God to move in and through our lives. Sometimes we think, oh, well, if I do that, I'm just going to start speaking in some crazy new language and everything. Hey, great, if God gives you that as a prayer language, that's wonderful, but that's not what the focus is supposed to be. And it's not about what we can get from God as far as the gifts go. It's about God. We want God, and we just want all of God. And if God can pour himself into us and then move through us for his glory and his purpose, that's really what it's all about. And I challenge you, we desperately need it because we cannot do the work of the Spirit in the efforts of our flesh. We need the Spirit to empower us as Christians. We're challenged every day to be dependent upon God that we might fulfill his purpose and that he might be glorified in and through our lives. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, the infilling, coming upon, whatever term you want to use, I believe it's for today. I believe it's something we need. I'm totally dependent on it personally. And it's the supernatural. And we will go through and discuss this and break this down as we go through chapter 12, 13 and 14 so we'd have a better understanding. We need it, you guys. I am telling you, we desperately, desperately need it in our world today, in our times in which we live. We need God to move. We look around as we see the situations around our globe. We want to see God move. Chumno, he was just at the end of himself. He just said, man, there's something more, and I need it. And that was what he needed. We've got our charter. We're to reach anybody and everybody we come in contact with. We got a whole city that, according to some statistics, are in the upper 80 percentile, do not attend anywhere or go anywhere to any gathering. Most of you are familiar with any kind of thing to do with the market, know that that's a bull market. A lot of opportunity. Father, we just pray that as the opportunity that you set before us, Lord, that we would seize those opportunities. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning for their patience to review these things, some very familiar, some hearing this clearly for the first time. And Lord, we need you. We are dependent upon you. And we need the work of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, we do ask that you would come upon us. Lord, as we work through these chapters, Lord, and we think through these truths, that you would help us to understand them and to embrace them simply and to walk by faith and to trust you with it. Give us understanding, Lord. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the church today. Lord, may your will be done. As we yield and to you and just come alongside and ask, Lord, that you would flow through us in every way to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.